Pray together. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you in your grace would come and meet with us this morning as we come to hear your word. I pray you'll open up our hearts to hear your word and that you will open up your word to our hearts. Pray you'll help me to faithfully communicate what's in the text and the truths that are connected to this text. I pray, Lord, that you'll feed your sheep, that you'll remind us of what you've done for us in grace. And I pray if there are those who will hear this, either who are here today or who will hear it by other means, who are yet unsaved, I pray that you might be pleased to bring them to yourself and to work this miracle that we're going to talk about today in their life for your glory. Help us today in a difficult and dark season in history to be faithful to you, to realize that we've been called and by providence that we live in these times. And help us, Lord, to look to you in faith and to be obedient regardless of whatever it may cost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, be finding your way to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the Acts. Chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in the middle of the chapter. There's a lot of great things in this chapter. This is the great chapter where the jailer in Philippi is converted. This is the great chapter where Paul and Silas are beaten and put in prison. And at midnight they are singing and praying, and the other inmates are listening to them, hearing them. The earthquake comes and the prison doors are flung open, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul speaks to him and says, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And he comes in and falls down before Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" This is also the great chapter where we find that Paul and Silas desire to go into two different places to preach the gospel, and we're told they're forbidden by God to do that. And then Paul has the vision in the night of the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And that's how he discerned that it was God's will for them to go into Macedonia to preach the gospel. They go into Macedonia and they go to the city of Philippi. And this is what happens in verse 11. "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer." My understanding is if there weren't 10 Jewish men, they couldn't have a synagogue, but they could have a place of prayer, usually which was outside the city and usually by a source of water. So he goes out there, Paul and Silas go out, looking for a gathering of people where they might gather for prayer. He goes out there to the place of prayer. "We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." And we'll stop there. And we're going to look at some things from this text for a little while this morning. But it wasn't too long after I was truly saved that I began to understand that something miraculous had happened to me. And I could look back over my life as a child in church. I could look back over things I'd witnessed. And I guess the real main thing that had happened is that God had given me life and God had given me light. And God had opened up his word to me. And it didn't take too long after I was converted till I began to realize this that has happened to me is miraculous. This that has happened to me is of God. It is from God. It was something done by God and I am just a recipient of grace that I can't even begin to fathom and that I can't even begin to understand. And ever since then, and as I would think about my own conversion, as I would think about the way God drew me to himself and the way that God convicted me, the way that God opened my understanding, and you know, the people that God sent into my life with the gospel and the way that God worked in my life in bringing me to himself. Ever since then, and my early days as a believer, when I began to realize what a miraculous thing this was that God had done for me and that God had done in me, ever since then I found it just intriguing to hear the stories of how that God brings people to himself. I know some of the people in this room, I know just a little bit about how God drew you or how God called you or how God convicted you and how God brought you to faith. And I always love hearing those stories. Now, you have to understand, a lot of what we hear is not what we need to hear. You know, like there used to be a time when people would stand up and church and tell about their salvation experience, and a lot of what they would say had nothing to do with the work of God. It might have to do with emotionalism. It might have to do with some fact of their memory or something, but a lot of times, you know, the focus is not on what God has done or what God, how God worked miraculously. It's more focused on some other element that, you know, sticks in their memory for whatever reason. So I'm always careful. I don't want to hear about your personal experience just in the sense of I felt this, I thought this, or this happened, or I said this, or I did this. But I want to hear about how God worked to bring you to himself and that wondrous way in which God shows forth his glory in convicting people and drawing people and bringing people out of darkness and into the light. And ever since, you know, my early days as a believer and my, you know, recognizing what God had done for me and how miraculous in nature it was, I've always loved to hear the stories of those other people that I know, how that God called them, how that God drew them, how that God convicted them, and how that God gave them life. But it's not just people I know or people I come across, but it's people in the Bible. One of my favorite things to do in the Bible is read the stories of the conversions of people that God has chosen to record, how that, you know, they came out of death into life. Those little pictures that are drawn for us in the Word of God. There are numerous ones that are in the Bible. Just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, we had the call of Isaiah. You know, how Isaiah sees himself as such a sinner after he sees God in all of his glory. And he says, woe is me. And we have this picture of cleansing. And then we have this picture of calling and sending out into the work. I love those pictures that are drawn for us in the Bible. I love the one of Zacchaeus, the little man who thought that he was looking for Jesus, but it turns out Jesus was looking for him. Jesus came to the place where he was, and Jesus looked up, you know, and spoke to him, and he came down that day, and Jesus went home with him that day. I love the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling out across the middle of nowhere, reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and God sends a preacher to him. And the preacher comes up to the chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I unless somebody guides me? And Philip gets up into the chariot with him and just leads him to the Lord right there. Just explains the gospel to him from an open text of scripture. Just explains the gospel to him. And this man is saved as they're going down through the middle of nowhere out in a chariot. I just love those little, I love the story of Paul's conversion, you know, how that he's witnessed Stephen suffer and die. And apparently God is at work on his heart. And then as he's on the way to persecute the church, the Lord appears to him in glory and strikes him blind. And in that few days of blindness, he's allowed to see more than he'd ever seen in the rest of his whole life put together. I love those pictures that are drawn for us. I love the story of the conversion of Cornelius. You know, Cornelius is this man who is seeking God. He's trying to worship God with whatever light he has. And how that God sends an angel to him and appears to him and tells him to send for Peter. And then when Peter comes, he's got everybody that he knows gathered together to hear what Peter's got to say. And as Peter is preaching to them, the Spirit of God falls on them and bears witness that they are God's, that God has given them life because the Spirit of God has come to dwell in them and upon them. And I love these things. These are things that God shows us. And, you know, we might not be all of us, our external experience may not be like some of the people in the Bible or some other people that we know. But ultimately, that work that God does in our heart, it's all the same, isn't it? That work that God did in my heart is the same work that God did in Zacchaeus' heart. The work that God did in your heart is the same work that God did in that Ethiopian eunuch's heart if you have been born again. One of my favorites is this one that we look at this morning. And the reason I think it's one of my favorites is not because there's anything, you know, magnificent. There's no miracle. There's no external miracle. There's an internal miracle here. There's no earthquakes here. There's no prison doors flying open. And there's no Philippian jailer running in going, "What must I do to be saved?" What we have here is a woman who is seeking God and worshiping God, again, like Cornelius, with what limited understanding that she has. And she hears the gospel, and we have these wonderful words. It said, the Lord just opened her heart. The Lord just opened her heart. And that's exactly what God does for every single person that he brings to himself in whatever context that he draws them to himself. That's what God does for every single person. Whether it's a person that is saved from the streets, or whether it's a person that's saved from a church pew, whether it's a person that's saved from some immoral lifestyle, or whether it's some person that's saved from a moral lifestyle or a religious lifestyle, in every single person that God saves, every single person that God gives life to, he has to open their heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about, just some very simple things along these lines for a little while this morning. Now, just by way of introduction, think about this. Think of how different this is from how it's presented in the day in which we live. Because I don't know whether you're like me, but I hear a lot of language that we need to open our hearts, that it's up to us to open our hearts. It's kind of like that picture, you know. You remember the picture that used to be in Bibles and I've seen it in churches where there's a door and Jesus is knocking on the door, but there's no door handle because the door handle's on the inside and you're the one that's got the access to the door handle and you've got to open the door handle or Jesus can't come in. You know, that's a picture we used to see. I had some wonders about that growing up, but I remember this preacher preaching one night. I was up in Central Kentucky. And he got to talking about that. He said, poor little Jesus, he's all helpless. He can't come in unless you let him in. He's begging to come in. He's knocking. He's trying to get in, but it's up to you to let him in. And if you don't let him in, he can't come in. You know what he said that night? He said, let me tell you something about Jesus. He said, if he wants in, he said, he'll take the door off its hinges. He'll walk into your life. He'll sit down in the middle of your heart and you'll be glad he came. I've never forgot that. And that's exactly right. We got this idea that somehow it's up to us to open our hearts. And you'll hear this language, just open your heart to God. Just open your heart to God. Well, there's a real problem with that. The problem with that is your heart is deceitful. Your heart is desperately wicked. And the other problem is you're dead in trespasses and sin. Your heart is not even alive. You can't open your heart unaided. Without God's intervention, without God's gracious work, you will not be able to it's not like we're just lying here saying, oh God, I just want to open my heart up to you. I'm going to do it. You can't do it unless God graciously works in you and works upon you. Notice it doesn't say she opened her heart. It says the Lord opened her heart. Now this makes us think about something else. Another thing this makes us think about is that God has to be at work even at the point of our hearing and receiving the gospel. Even, you know, I think we have this idea that, you know, God was at work when he sent Jesus. God was at work when Jesus went to the cross. God was at work when Jesus suffered and died. God was at work when Jesus rose from the dead. God was at work when Jesus ascended back to heaven. But everything's been done, and now it's just up to you to hear, to understand, and to make a decision. Well, according to this, God has to even be at work while we're hearing so that we'll receive the gospel. God has to be at work even then. You understand this? It's not just that God did a work to provide salvation. It's that God works so that we come into the experience of that salvation. It's not just that God works to provide a salvation, but God also works so that we can receive it, so that it can become ours, and so that we can be assured that we really have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that God worked 2,000 years ago, but do you know the night I was saved, God was working then too. And God's been working ever since. And you know what? God was working before I was saved, because God was working to bring me to that moment when he would give me life. God was at work. God even has to be at work in the hearing and the receiving of the gospel, or no one can and no one will receive it. It's a wondrous thing. We say, well, God is at work. You know, God was at work when Jesus came from heaven, and God was at work when Jesus died, and God was at work when Jesus rose, and God was at work when Jesus ascended and sat down on the right hand of the Father. But I'm telling you, God is even now at work. And you have to understand that when you're preaching the gospel to people, whether it's your children and you're putting your arms around them and teaching them the gospel, or whether it's your Sunday school class, or whether it's your coworkers, or whether it's me standing up here, whether it's some evangelist standing before 100,000 people, even then God has to work for someone to truly hear and to truly receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. This helps us to understand why often even the most clear gospel proclamations avail to so few people. You know, it makes us understand why it's not just a matter of intellectually explaining the gospel in simple terms. The problem is not with the gospel. The problem is not that the gospel is complicated. And the problem is not that we can't, you know, explain the gospel in simple terms. The problem is in the hearts of human beings. That's where the problem lies. And because of that, God has to open the heart. So, you know, this helps us to understand why we can, you know, hear, you know, we see people set under clear presentations of gospel truth, but, you know, only some are saved. Some are not saved and some are saved. Some, their hearts are opened, and some people's hearts are not opened and simply remain closed. So let's think about this just for a few minutes this morning. Now, first of all, this presents us with this truth here, and that is that man's heart in its natural condition is closed, right? If it had to be open, that means that man's heart in its natural condition, it has to be closed. You know these verses, but I'm going to read them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 when it talks about the work of the Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person, man as he is without God, man as he is without the Holy Spirit, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the Spirit, so he can't discern anything that's spiritual. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 6, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. There's a spiritual element to the truth of God. And the reality is that it's not just mental ability that gives people the ability to understand or to receive or to believe the gospel. Man, in his natural state, his or her heart is naturally closed to the truth of God. Now think about it in this way. The hearts of men are closed to God like the gates, like a gate is closed or like a door is closed, barring access. There is in the heart of man, there is a prejudice against God. The Bible calls it enmity. In every heart, there is a prejudice against God. There is a sense in which every heart, every human heart, until God has opened that heart, every human heart is barred closed like a gate or like a door, barring God entry and barring God access. Now, again, That doesn't mean that God can't tear the bars down. That doesn't mean that God can't open the door of the heart. That doesn't mean that God can't tear down the gates and walk into that life. But the reality is that there is in every heart, there is an enmity against God, and there is a prejudice against God's truth, and the heart is closed to God. The heart is closed to God like eyes are closed that can't see, like ears are closed that can't hear, like a gate that's closed that bars access. Now, it's not the faculties. It's not the, you know, it's not our ears that's the problem. It's not our eyes that's the problem. And it's not even our mind, except that our mind is corrupted in the way that we think because of sin. But it's the heart. There's a veil on the human heart. The heart doesn't have the ability to feel. The heart doesn't have the ability to see. The heart is veiled, numbed, dead, and this is the fruit of our inheritance in Adam. Now, I mean, I think I can illustrate this for you in the most basic and simple terms. I mean, don't we live in a country full of people that are deeply moved about all the wrong things? Deeply affected. They're passionate. They're not passionate about their soul. They're not passionate about their sin. They're not passionate about their salvation. They're not passionate about standing before the creator of the universe in the judgment. But you listen, and I'm not trying to be ugly. I like animals, you know, probably not as good as a lot of y'all, but I like animals all right. But let me tell you something. We live in a country where we have more concern and compassion over animals than we do human beings. We have more concern over, you know, the point I'm trying to make is the human heart has been so affected by the fall, has been so affected by the entrance of sin into the world and into the existence of man. The human heart has been so affected that it simply is closed and it doesn't have the ability to see or to feel the things that ought to feel, or to see the things that ought to see, or to know the things that ought to know. Now listen, once you've been born again, you can't understand why people don't want to be saved. Once you've been born again, you can't understand why you didn't want to be saved. Once you've been born again, you can't understand why people run from God instead of running to God. But the reason is your heart's been opened. But before that, your heart was closed. So your heart was naturally blind, unfeeling, insensitive. And there was in the heart an enmity toward God, a prejudice against God. And you, not God, you, because of sin, had built a wall trying to protect your heart from God. And if you're here and you're saved, you ought to thank God that God opened that heart. Man's heart is naturally closed. Second thing I want you to think about, and that is that no person can open their own heart. There's a verse I was thinking about, and you know this verse, it's Jeremiah, but it's kind of a theme that's pictured in different places throughout the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 13. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Now, of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. A person can't change the color of their skin. And they, you know, a leopard can't you remove his spots. He said, then also, he said, if that were so, if that was possible, then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. You know what he's saying? He said, you can't change your own heart. He's saying just like a person can't change the color of their skin, and just like a leper can't remove their spots, you can't change what you are at your core. You can't change yourself. This is the truth of human inability. You know, here's a woman sitting by a river. Paul comes, preaches the gospel, and she's a worshiper of God, which means that she, in the way that human beings do, she's trying to reach in her own way of thinking. She's somehow trying to serve a God. She's somehow trying to reach out toward God. But she's lost. She's lost until God opens her heart. She's lost until God gives her life. She can't do that for herself. No man, Jesus said, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. No one can come. It's not just that they won't come, they can't come. Man told me one time years ago, you've heard me say this, I was preaching a week of meetings up in northern Kentucky, and the Lord really moved on my heart for Sunday morning to preach on that verse in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this guy came because he'd heard I was a preacher in prisons, and his son had ended up in prison. And he came and I preached that morning, and after the service he talked to me. He said, I'd done made up my mind. I was going to tell you that my son was in prison, but he had a good heart. But he said, after hearing your message, I realized none of us have a good heart, do we? I said, no, not even, no, I don't have a good heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? No one can know it but God. And no one can open it but God. It's true here. Listen, this is the truth of human inability. No man can do this for himself. No man, listen, this is the problem with the language in the church that salvation is just something you decide to do or something you decide to partake of. It's more than that. We may think of it that way. I'm not saying that we might not think of it that way until we understand the scriptures better. But I'm saying no man comes unless God brings him, because they can't. No man can open his own heart to God. And not only that, no person can do this for another person. We'd do it for our kids if we could, wouldn't we? We'd do it for our grandkids if we could, but we can't. And you know, that's what, you know, we wrestle with our whole spiritual life, is that, you know, the human heart cannot be changed by any human. There's not a human. You can't change your own heart, and you can't change someone else's heart. You can pray for them and pray that God will. You can present the truth to them and pray that God would be pleased to use that truth, but you can't do it for them. You can't change their heart. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I know that there's people that need help in the world, and I know that there's people that may receive, in some limited sense, help from things that men come up with. But I'm telling you, the reality of it is we are on this expedition in America to try to do for people what only God can do for people. And it's an endless list of failure. We can't fix what only God can fix. We can't change what only God can change. Listen, there's no program that's a substitute for Christ. There's no human answer that's a substitute for divine activity. None of that. Number three, the next great truth I want you to think about is that God alone can do this work, because it's a spiritual work. God's the only one that can change a heart. God's the only one that can turn a heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of water. God is the one. You know, kings sit on the throne and they're making these decisions and these determinations, but it's God that's governing their heart. It's God that turns their heart where he wishes it to be. It's obvious in the Bible. It's obvious when you read the Bible. There even nations rise against nations and kingdoms rise against kingdoms because God is moving in the hearts of individual kings and guiding them in what God is the one that governs the human heart. And God's the only one that can open a human heart. Now, he does this sovereignly, and he does it freely. Now, we have to understand that. If you look at our text, the Bible said there were women out there, more than one. It wasn't just Lydia. There were women out there. But the only one that we're told that God opened her heart is Lydia. God opened her heart. This is the first person to be converted in Europe. She's the beginning of what's going to be a great, great line of believers throughout the continent of Europe, and eventually who will come over to our shores and bring a gospel. But this is the first person that God saves on the continent of Europe. But there were other women there. And we're only told that God opened this one person's heart. God does it sovereignly. God does it freely. God touched her heart in a way that apparently, maybe it's true that he touched the hearts of others and we're not told their story. It could be that way. But we're told that God touched this woman's heart. Paul is out there probably preaching to whoever will listen. And God opens this woman's heart. God does it sovereignly. And God does it freely. Now listen, we can't deny this. We can't deny this in our own lives. We can't deny this in our own experience. You can preach to 100 people. And isn't it amazing how that some hearts are opened and some remain closed? God could open any heart. But some hearts remain closed. Now they're responsible, but some hearts remain closed. God does it sovereignly. And God does it freely. God does it mightily. Have you ever thought about this? What a mighty thing it is that the sovereign creator of the universe will reach down into a human heart and work. That God, the sovereign ruler of all things, that God will reach down into an individual heart and touch that individual heart and move in that heart and open it. It's an amazing thing. It's a mighty thing. That's what I was trying to begin with by saying that my own conversion, after I was truly converted, I began to realize what had happened as I began to study the scriptures, and I began to realize what a miracle I'd experienced. That God had reached down into my life, that the creator of all things had, number one, sent his son to die for me and to pay my debt, sent his spirit to do a work in me, and that God had opened, that God himself had opened my heart to receive this amazing salvation. It's an amazing thing. It's a mighty thing. It is all of grace and mercy. You know, she didn't deserve this. You know, no one does. Who can deserve such grace? Who could merit such mercy? She didn't deserve that God would, you know, there are multitudes of people on the earth. And God sends a preacher to her and he preaches the gospel to her and God opens her heart so that she can understand it and receive it and believe. It's what grace is that? We think, oh, God was gracious and he sent his son to die on the cross. Do you not understand that God was gracious in that he came personally by the Spirit and opened up your heart? Or it would have bypassed you just like you would have never saw it. You would have never cared. You would have never been troubled. You would have never been awakened. No, it's a mighty work, but it's a gracious work. It's a work of the Spirit. That's why we need to get back to believing that it is necessary for the Holy Spirit to work for someone to be truly saved. God has to work by the Spirit. It says the Lord opened her heart. Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't there. So what's this telling us? It was the Spirit of God who opened this lady's heart. That as Paul was explaining the gospel, the Spirit of God opened her heart, opened her understanding so that she could see and hear and really receive the message. It was a work of the Spirit. The greatest, you know, when a person preaches the gospel, when you explain the gospel to a loved one or a coworker or something like that, you understand that you are doing what you can do, but God's got to do what he can do. And that's the Spirit's work. He did it. God did this work for her through the gospel. It said that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, we don't know. We're not told what Paul was saying, but I got a pretty good guess. Would you have a pretty good guess what Paul was saying? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. He was explaining what Jesus had done. He was explaining who Jesus was. He was explaining the significance of what Jesus had done. If we read the book of Acts, I'm sure he mentioned the resurrection of Christ. I'm sure he mentioned the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel, and as he was preaching the gospel, the Spirit took that truth and opened her heart. Now, he does this in a varied way. Now, as I said a moment ago, it's the same thing that God does in every heart, but the way in which God does it, or the ways connected to the way in which he does it, can be varied. For instance, God can arrest a Paul on the road to Damascus and just blind him. And him go, "Who are you, Lord?" But God can be working like in a Cornelius, where Cornelius is he's giving alms, he's worshiping with what limited light he has. And he wants to know God. He wants to serve God. That means he was an awakening soul. God was awakening him on the inside. And then God, you know, gives him a vision, and he sends for Peter, and Peter comes and preaches the gospel, and they're saved. I mean, it can be like the Ethiopian eunuch who's going across a desert reading a text of scripture, trying to understand what it means because God is awakening him. Or it can be like the sudden thing, like God just steps into a life. The peripherals are not what's important. It's the core of the thing that's important. It's not, you know, some people, God awakens them and opens their heart slowly. Some people, God arrests them and opens their heart suddenly. But either way, the heart has to be open. God's the only one that can do this. God's the only one, you know, he's the only one that can reach into the human heart. He does it freely. He does it sovereignly. He does it as a mighty act of his power. He does it because he's gracious and merciful and kind. But he does it by the Spirit, and he does it through the gospel. And it's mysterious to us how he does it, when he does it, to whom he does it. Someone said, "I'm surprised that that person's saved." We all ought to look in the mirror and go, "I'm surprised that person's saved. I'm more surprised that I'm saved than anybody I know." The last thing is that whenever God does this, it always affects real change in a person's life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And there was a change. The Bible said that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In other words, she was gripped by this message because God was working in her heart. I'm always interested when someone goes from indifference to interest. That's always catches my attention. Someone that was indifferent to the gospel, and all of a sudden they're interested in the gospel. Someone that was indifferent to the truth, and all of a sudden they're interested in the truth. One of the ways I knew I was converted is that I all of a sudden had this great hunger for the Word of God. I was just, you know, I lost interest in all the things of this world that I was interested in, and then I was given this interest in the things of God, the truth of God. There's a change that takes place when God opens a human heart. And one of the things is that we go from this indifference toward God to this interest in God. Indifference to the truth to interest in the truth. We go from ignorance of the truth to illumination. And illumination is a work of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me tell that when I was converted, I tried to read the Bible as an unconverted person, and that was a task. And if you think I get it wrong now, you ought to have heard some of my thoughts then. I mean, I remember reading the Bible as an unconverted person, and all I could see was beast and boogeyman, I just couldn't understand it. It was just like, honestly, it was like a closed book to me. But man, when I was saved, and I began to read the Bible, and the Spirit of God began to illuminate my understanding. Golly, it's like it come alive. And I couldn't wait to get home every day from work to study it and to read it and to hope to understand it. I just go continually to hear it preached and to hear it taught. Because I went from spiritual ignorance to spiritual illumination. Whenever God does this, a person goes from unbelief to faith. Unbelief, that skepticism to certainty. And I'm certain. you say, oh, you shouldn't say that, because the one unforgivable sin in American culture is to know anything, to be certain about anything. They love, you know, the preachers that they love is the one that doesn't, that's not certain. This is why they love Joel Osteen. He's not certain about anything. If he's ever asked, back when Larry King and them used to interview him, if he was ever asked a direct question, he would jump the fence because he couldn't dare say anything for certain. Well, I don't know, Larry. Well, do you believe that you have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven? Well, Larry, he just don't want to be certain, because that's the unforgivable sin in American society. You can't know anything, because if you know anything and you believe you know anything and you say you know anything, that means obviously everybody else that doesn't agree with that must be wrong. That is the unforgivable sin in American society. But listen, a person whose heart has been touched by God and opened by God, there are some things they are certain of, because God has given them faith. Faith is the what? The evidence of things not seen. It's the assurance of things not seen. Faith is what gives them. Listen, through faith, here's a great verse from the Bible. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things that are were not made of things that do appear. That's the word of God. You say, the Bible said that the believer, they know that. How can they know that? Because of faith. When your heart's been touched, you go from unbelief to faith. Skepticism becomes certainty. You go from the rejection of Christ to the reception of Christ. You go from rejecting Christ to Christ becoming your life. Everything. And you know, when I pray sometimes, I pray, I say, Lord, my only acceptance is in you. My only forgiveness is in you. My only comfort is in you. My only hope is in you. My only righteousness is in you. Everything is in Christ. Christ is everything. The one that I rejected and ran from, now he has been received into my heart and into my life because of God's gracious work in my life, and he's everything to me. We turn from sin to God. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn from the old life and we turn to God. We turn from this world to the world that is to come. We become part of a greater kingdom. The kingdom of God. And our heart is aligned with the kingdom that cannot be seen. We turn from disobedience to obedience. I love it that this woman got baptized. Nobody had to beg her to get baptized. It's like, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to get baptized. And they do it. And the family, and her family apparently gets saved, and they all get baptized. And the whole family's, same thing happens with the Philippian jailer not very long after this. There's just no substitute for this gracious work of God in the heart. I can preach to your ears, but only God can open your heart. You can preach to your loved one's ears, but only God can open their heart. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't preach to their ears, because God takes the truth. Notice Paul was speaking, and God opens this woman's heart. Now, we don't know how long God had already been working in her heart. We don't know. But I'm going to tell you, this is providence. It's providence that this woman was here, and here come Paul on a Sabbath day to speak. And I challenge you, you who are converted, I challenge you, look back over your shoulder. And let me ask you this. Can you not see how providence brought the gospel to you? Can you not see how providence brought the message to you? But also, can't you see how the Spirit worked in the midst of that to open up your heart? And this is what we need to be praying for, church. Yes, preach the gospel, pass out tracts, but there's no substitute for the activity of God in a human soul. And we need to pray for that. Pray for that before we come to church. Pray for that when we witness to our loved ones. Pray for that when we invite people to come and hear the gospel. Pray for that while I'm preaching. Pray for it before I preach. Pray for it when you preach. Pray for divine intervention in human hearts that God would open those closed, chained hearts. Because God can do that. To the religious person that's blinded by religion, or to the wicked person that wants nothing to do at all with a God, God can overcome. But he's the only one that can overcome that. The only one. And you parents, you're going to have to face up to the fact. It's hard for some parents. You're going to have to face up to the fact that there's things that your kids need that you can't give them, and that only God can. So the only thing you can do is go to the one that can and ask him and plead with him and ask him again and keep asking him. Storm the gates of heaven with your prayers, saying, God, if you don't work in my child's heart, they'll perish. And trust him and believe him and wait on him and live for him and entrust their life. One of the most spiritual men I ever knew told me one night, he said the hardest thing in life he ever faced was trusting God with the lives of his children. It stunned me when he said it. We were driving down the road one night, middle of the night, and I tried to glean from his maturity and his wisdom. He said, Brother Grover, he said, one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in life is trust God with the lives of my children. Because we love our children more than we love ourselves. We do. We love our children more than we love ourselves. And we want to put our arms around them and take them through life and take care of everything and fix everything and solve everything and try to control everything. And then we want to take them right up to the gate of heaven and scoot them on in. But we can't do that. Only God can do that. Only God can bring them to himself. You say, well, it's troubling to think of it that way. It's the kind of troubling our hearts need. Because if we think that we can do it, we'll never go to the one who can. But if we understand that the most important things that our kids and grandkids need are of God and from God, and only God can give them to them, it'll drive us away from any self-confidence to confidence in God. By the way, if you wrestle with that, remember God is a lot more loving than you are. And he's a lot more wise than you are. And he's a lot more powerful than you are. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this picture that you give us in the word of God. And Lord, drive us to depend on you to do in the lives of those that we love what only you can do, and that is open their hearts. Open their heart to the truth. Open their heart to the gospel. Open their heart to their need. And open their heart to grace. In Jesus' name, amen.